Welcome, friends. Nice to see you this morning, this beautiful, sunny October morning. Glad you're joining here with us, and if we have any visitors today, we're glad you're with us today. It's a beautiful day to be worshiping the Lord. Friends, it's always an honor and a privilege to stand up here on a Sunday morning. It truly is. You show up, you take time out of your busy lives and your schedule to come be a part of this, and we thank you for that. You stay awake and pay attention for the most part. We're grateful for that, too. It's just nice to be here on a Sunday morning. But if you think about it, and I do pretty regularly, whether you're sitting there in your seats or you're standing up here like I am today, we both have the same role in a sense. Because I get to do that. Sometimes I'm sitting down there and sometimes I'm standing up here. So I kind of get both sides of it. We're here to worship and give honor and glory. Whether I'm up here or down there, that's what we're here for. To worship and give honor and glory. Not to the worship team. Not to the preacher, but to the one true and living God. Amen? That's what we're here for. That's what makes this special. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning, for that reason. So if that is true, the more we know and understand the God of the Bible and his character, the better we can give him praise and worship, correct? If we know him better, we know the God we're believing in and trusting in and knowing, the better that relationship, the more in tune with worshiping him will be each and every Sunday. So today's message, I've been praying about for months. I've probably preached it to myself at least 10 times or better in the shower over the last year. It's just one of the messages, you know, and you'd be thinking, well, Casey, this is either a short message or you take long showers. It's not a short message. I've preached this message partially to the kids in Kenya, and it was very well received. And it fits right along lines with what Jim's been preaching the last few weeks. Could he or couldn't he? It fits right in line with that. It's that same idea. I was going to go to Colossians today. That was my plan. But as Jim was giving that series, I thought this just fits. And it'd fall right in line with it. So I just felt led by the Spirit that this is where we should be today. So we're going to jump into the Bible. We're going to be in the book of Job today. We're going to be in the whole book of Job today. That's not a misprint in your bulletin. We are going to start in Job 1 and we're going to go all the way to the last chapter. So we got a lot of ground to cover. You'll be flipping quite a few pages. We're just going to keep touching on verses to paint this picture of this story of Job and what's going on. The book of Job is not a book of the person of Job. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to get this idea or this thought. It's not about Job himself. It's teaching us an idea, a thought. So, if you think about it, if you've been in church for a while, maybe you're on Facebook or some other social media, you've heard this or you've seen this, some sister, some dear sister, she loses her cat. Her cat just died. And she'll reply with something like, "I feel just like Job." Right? We see that comparison. We see that story. And even in this crazy world that we live, we don't think this dear saint, this lady is a man. She's not comparing herself. No, she's comparing herself with the idea or the circumstance. She's fallen on hard times. She lost her dear pet. She feels like the trial or tribulation is coming in her life, and she identifies with Job and the situation he's going through. So that's the idea. We're going to cover that idea today. So the title for today is A Proper View of God. Subtitle could easily be Before the Tragedy Hits, preparing us for that tragedy when it comes. So Job 1:1, New King James Version is what I'll be in today. And we're just going to start off and just keep reading some scripture, giving some information about it, and just keep our way going right through Job. So Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. That's a very important detail. We can't skip over that. He feared God and shunned evil and blameless and upright. That's all characteristics of Job. We have to pick that out. Because imagine if it said, Job was a wicked man who stole candy from children and kicked dogs for entertainment. It would change your entire view of Job, right? It would be a completely different book. You'd be looking forward to the trials that are about to happen to Job. So that's why it gives us that detail. That's important. We have to look at that. Job was a decent man. He and his wife had 10 children. He was prosperous. He had lots of property, thousands of sheep and camel, hundreds of oxen and donkeys. He had a very good establishment going. And this isn't some prosperity message. This is just where he was at. That's a good thing for Job. Job was the spiritual leader of his family, it goes on to say. His kids would come together and they'd throw these elaborate parties and they would drink and have a merry time. So then Job would come along and he would offer up sacrifices to God on his kids' behalf for their behavior. He was the spiritual leader of his family. He truly was a good guy. Job 1, verses 6 through 8, a strange event takes place. So it kind of gives us the story of who Job is, what his family's like, what his property's like, and all this. And then it jumps to this story, verses 6 and 8. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" This is a good place to point out, we have an enemy. We all have an enemy. It's not our flesh and blood that fights with us or battles with us. No, we have a spiritual enemy that is out to destroy us. And he's alive and well, and he is on the move. And the thing we got to point out is, if we notice this, God will allow this puppet called Satan to cause trials and tragedy in our lives. It's not that Satan's out there doing all this on his own. He's under the authority of God. He can only do so much. And it's only what God will allow him to do. This is all about God's glory. So if this should sound a little familiar, Jim has been in John chapter 11 and telling us the story of Lazarus. And this is that same idea in John 11:4, just like Jim's been reading. When Jesus heard that, he said, and what he heard was that Lazarus has died. And he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." This is that same idea, that God is still in control, even in these tragedies, in these circumstances. I believe God is using the book of Job and the account of Lazarus to prepare us for these trials that will come. He's getting us ready for that. So Job 1, verses 11 and 12, Satan replies to this answer about Job. And it says, "But now," and this is Satan speaking, "but now stretch your hand out and touch all that he has," that's Job and all of his possessions, "and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He's only got so much he can do. Satan is being sent out by God, but he's restricted. He can only go so far. The story goes on. Satan, under the authority of God, delivers a devastating blow to Job. Tragic wind blows in the house that all 10 of his kids are in, blows down, and all of his kids dead. All 10 die. His oxen, his donkeys, they're stolen, and all the servants that are with him are killed. His sheep are burned up in a fire. All of his camels are stolen, and his servants that are with him are all killed. This news is delivered to Job. He gets all of this at once. He hears this message, and then Job's life was going quite well to this point. And then this catastrophic tragedy hits. So how did Job respond? He gets all this news, all this tragedy, all this stuff comes. And then this is his response. Job, verses 20 and 22 says this. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And with that response, I say, wow. I say, wow. That is quite a response. And if you think the guy up here talking to you today has this all figured out, you're sadly mistaken. I wish I had this figured out. I pray for this. I desire this. This is on my heart. I'm passionate about this, and I want this view of God, that when these trials or these problems, just little things come my way, and I get bent out of shape. I don't curse God out, but I'm certainly not acting in according to his will in them times when these trials come. And I'm ashamed of that. I need to repent of that. I desire this view of God. I desire it. We live in this watered-down, sissified Christian culture we live in, and it takes serious effort to focus on the God of the Bible. We're bombarded with all kinds of stuff out there each and every week that can distract us, and we lose sight of God and who He truly is, the God of the Bible. We lose Him. We get so watered down in their culture that we live in. And when tragedy hits, it's no surprise. We point our finger at God. We blame Him. Or even worse, we run from Him altogether. Why would God do this to me? It's a poor view of God. We're in the wrong order. So I listen to a lot of Christian music. And very regularly, I'll hear a song that comes on the radio. And I'm not trying to shame our radio stations. I don't know the ins and outs and why they play songs and why they don't and what makes that. I don't know any of that. I'm not educated. But I know that the songs that are on the radio, and I hear them, and some of them, I just shut the radio off. On Christian radio stations, I'm not talking secular, you expect that from them, but on Christian radio stations, I have to shut it off because they're at the point of blasphemy. Because they have such a low view of God. It's all man-centered. It's me. It's got the focus in the wrong point. And I just don't think it's helpful. And you might think, Casey, you're completely overreacting. I listen to Christian radio and I have heard nothing wrong. That could be, but you decide. Listen, if you actually take the lyrics and listen to what they're singing to you, you decide what it says. This is an actual lyrics of a very popular Christian song that's on the radio today. It says this: He's crazy about you. Don't want to live without you. He traded the stars for a chance at your heart, just to show you it's true. There's not a moment you're not on His mind. There's no second guessing His sacrifice. He has paid it all 10 million times over and over. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. Didn't wanna live without you. Now, at the surface, that might not sound all that bad, because God does love us. He desires a relationship with us. He wants to be with us. But can you see where the focus is at? Is this on God or is this on man? This is man-centered. This is just this whole idea is, how great am I that this puny little God that's off somewhere will take the time out of His day to worship somebody so great as me? That's what this song is saying. It's reversed. It's the wrong perspective. And it's just not helpful. We go through trials in life, and they come, and we know that they do. And if this song is telling us what the true character of God is, and He's so crazy about us, what happens when tragedy strikes? What happens when the bad times do come? And this is the words of the song. And we know it does. We read our prayer focus. We see all the prayer needs on there. Tragedy comes. Look at all the funeral services we do, all them hurt families that are there when this comes. And we got this idea we can lose hope in God because if He's so crazy about me, why didn't He stop it? Why didn't He change the circumstance? Why did He allow it? That's just what Jim's been talking about the last few weeks. In fact, in John 11:21, Martha's response, she says, "Lord, if You had been there, my brother would not have died." I'll give her some grace in that response. I truly will. Because where she was at, we are at a serious advantage over Martha. Serious. We got the Holy Spirit of God with us. We got the complete and written Word of God. We got a congregation of believers that come alongside of us each and every Sunday. Churches everywhere. We live in a society that we can seek God and find Him. We get no persecution. Martha didn't have any of that. She was just going through the narrative, the story, firsthand. We get the whole picture. I give her some serious grace. But we're at an advantage. We shouldn't be there. But we've lost sight of God. Even in the church, we elevate man so high. We live in an age of a consumeristic church. What did I get out of church today, we ask? Friends, that's the wrong question. That's the way wrong question. It should be, how can I worship God and serve others today at church? And not only at church, when I leave the church and go throughout my week, what can I do to bring glory to Him? In my day, each and every day, each breath I draw is His. What can I do to use that for His glory? That's where it should be. We've lost track of the proper view of God. Back to Job, before I get too excited. Job chapter 2. Another meeting takes place. God and Satan, they come together. And if you're keeping score, it's God 1, Satan 0. This time, Satan makes the point, Job still has his health. Take his health away, and he will curse you to his face. So, you would think by now Satan would be figuring out that God knows everything, but he keeps challenging him. So we'll see what happens. The story plays on. Job chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life." Job was afflicted with the worst skin disease known to man at that time. From the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, he was covered in boils. It was so bad that he took pottery to scrape the boils off his skin to try to get some sort of relief. He was utterly miserable. Now, this all took place along with everything else going on in his life. This is where Job is at. Then, not to make matters worse, his wife comes up and says she's had enough and tells him, "Curse God and die." When you hope that your wife would come along you in this tragedy, and that's the response he gets. So at this point, the song comes back in my head. He is crazy about me. He loves me. God traded the stars for me. Is that helpful? Does that fix anything in this circumstance? No, it makes it worse. It's not helpful. So how did Job reply from this attack from not only Satan, but also his wife turning against him at this point? Job chapter 2, verse 10 says this. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Friends, I pray for that view. I desire that view. I want that view of God in my life each and every day. I want that so bad. Do you want that? Do you seek that? Do you desire that view that's so high that no matter what happens in life, you can just turn and rejoice and have peace? I want that. I pray for that. So now, at this point, Satan has thrown the worst he can throw at him. So his three friends come alongside him to mourn with him and to comfort him. And Job finally slips into a pit of depression after all of this stuff that's going on in his life, all this trouble. And he curses the day that he was born, still not blaming God. He just thinks it may be better if I didn't exist. Things might be better for everyone had I not even been around. That's his thought. Rightfully so. He's just been through more than any of us have ever endured. And that's where he came to. So we have to look at the clock a little bit. We have 40 chapters to go, so I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. So for the sake of time and not completely necessary for my point today, the next 36 chapters is this long debate between Job and his three friends and a guy named Elihu. They make a strong argument, basically debating a false doctrine, an idea of God that's not necessarily true. And they're saying, you know, if Job, if you're truly a man of God, if you're truly upright and blameless and you're all this and that, all these bad things wouldn't happen because God wouldn't do that to you if that's where you're at. That's what the friends are arguing. And Job's like, "No, I am a good man. All these things are true." So they go back and forth, 30-some chapters just debating and arguing, going back and forth on this topic. And Job is pleading his case. The friends are pleading their case. That's what goes on. Chapter 38. God steps into the discussion, and he gives Job, his friends, and us a proper view of himself. God steps into the picture. After all this has gone down, so I'll give you a second. We're going to be in Job chapter 38. We're going to take a jump forward a ways. 38 verses 2 and 3. After all this argument and debates goes on, God replies. He shows up in a whirlwind and says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." Okay? This seems like another wonderful spot to drop in some more lyrics from this wonderful song. He's never mad at you. He only has been madly in love. And it's never been about what you do. It's always been about what he's done. It's something you just can't hear enough. He's crazy about you. Boy, I read that little couple verses of what God's saying, and I kind of think that doesn't align. And I think it's not helpful. So, We need a real representation of what and who God is. So I could read the next three chapters where God defines his true character. Instead, I'm going to take a page out of Alistair Begg's book today. Alistair Begg loves to use music to make his point. So I'm going to do the same thing. I've already used one song to make my point. I'm going to use another. This is a song by Ghost Ship, which I'm sure none of you have probably never heard of. And he uses the chapter 38 to paraphrase what God says. And it's pretty close. If you listen to the song and you read through Job, you'll pick out all the verses he's referring to through it. It's really good. So I'm going to use his lyrics to define what God is saying through chapter 38 of his response of who he is for the proper perspective. It goes like this. And I'm just reading his lyrics. These are his words, not mine. I said, God, I do not understand this world. Everything is dying and broken. Why do I see nothing but suffering? God, I'm asking, could this be your plan? Sin has taken a hold of this whole land. Will you not say anything else to me? He said, this is God, where were you the day that I measured and sunk the banks and stretched the line over all the earth and carved out its cornerstones? Where were you the day that I spoke and told the sun to split the night open, calm the morning dawn with its light to show? Who shut in the oceans with stone doors, marked the reach of the tides on those new shores, hung the day the waves they rose and first broke forth? Have you seen the springs of the great sea, walked the caverns in the black deep, through the gates of darkness there on its floors? Have you seen the armory I hold, snow and hail stacked up in silos for the times of trouble, war, and strife? Can you raise your voice to the storm clouds? Would the thunder answer and ring out? Does the lightning ask you where it should strike? Who has cleft the channels of torrents, rain to sprout the deserts with forests, the wilderness that my hands have built? Can you hunt the prey for young lion? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Is this whole world bending beneath your will? Are you feeling small yet? This makes me feel small. This puts me in my place of this huge, majestic God and me. I'm not saying he doesn't love you. I'm not saying he doesn't want you in his life. I'm not saying he doesn't care for you. I'm not saying he's not there for you. I'm just saying the focus needs to be on him and not on us. We need to reverse it. It's the opposite of what that other song is saying. Now the song goes on to conclude. It paraphrases chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. And I could read the end of the rest of his song, but we're going to go to scripture on this one because his is pretty good, but scripture's best. So we're going to go to scripture. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. This is Job's response to what the Lord has just been telling him. For three chapters, he's been drumming him, this is who I am. And this is his response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And if you think about it, and you're reading the story of Job, what did he really do wrong? Really didn't do much wrong. He was defending his case. His buddies were the ones that were speaking blasphemous. Job really didn't step out. He got a little depressed. But even at that, God wanted him to know who he was, who he worshiped, who the God of the Bible is. I find that powerful, that he turned to repentance. That is the God that I want to bow down to. And may I become less and he becomes more each and every day of my life. I think of Revelation 4:11. It's another wonderful and beautiful picture of our God. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This gets me excited. And I just love focusing on the one and true God of the universe, the God of the Bible. When more I learn about him and open up this book and read about that God, it just gets me going. I just love to see pictures of the story of Job. It continues to carry on. Job's three friends, they get a rebuke from God because they don't take the great I am in reference. So God actually makes them sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams for their action. And then Job prays for them. And in chapter 42, 10 through 11, God restores Job's blessing. He said, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him in all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each one a ring of gold." Friends, don't miss what I read there in 42:11. It says, "And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity," what could be trouble, translated trouble, "that the Lord had brought upon him." This was all the work of God. This was all God's control, all God's plan. So the proper view of God is that he alone is in control and causes all events to take place in our life. He is the creator and sustainer of everything. Each and every day of life is a gift. We know that. And God truly does love us, and he desires a relationship with each and every one of us. That part of the song is true, but we got to keep the proper perspective. We lose our focus. One day, each and every one of us will draw that last breath. We know that. Either that sky will split open, or we'll draw that last breath, and we'll be gone. But who's going to keep on going? It'll be God. His plan, his purpose, his whole will continue, whether we're here or not. We are a piece of the puzzle, but it's him first and us way, way second. We are the crowning jewel of his creation, but at the same time, we can't lose perspective of how great and glorious and honor he is. And we get the ability to worship that God. That's our place. That's where we belong. So if we keep the proper view of God, we'll be more prepared in advance when tragedy hits. And like you, many of you know, it does. It certainly does. I want to invite Jane and Jess up for our closing song, but I want to leave you with one more quote before we're done. And this is a quote from the book of The Incredible Power of Kingdom Authority. It's by Adrian Rogers. The quote just stood out to me, and it's right along with what we were talking about today. It says this: "We have his unfailing promise. His presence is with us, his authority is behind us, and his commission is before us. We all have the assurance. We ought to adopt the motto of the French Foreign Legion: if I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me." Think of it. What a promise. All authority, all nations, all commandments, always. Most of us do not dare to dream what God will do with us. But through us and in us. But this will change if we say from our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and we begin to live like it. May we have the proper view of God. To God be the glory. It's beautiful. I just love that quote. Let's sing this last song before we close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can come together corporately and gather and sing and give praise and honor and glory to you, all to you, Lord. And not only that we're here, but we could take that out with us and go share that with people that don't know the good news of Jesus Christ, don't know of why you love us, don't know of all these wonderful things that we celebrate each and every Sunday and hopefully each and every day, that shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, that most loving act ever that has taken place and ever will take place for us, that a wretched sinner like myself can come and know the living God of the world, and we can be justified together and know our sins are cleared in your eyes. Lord, what a blessing, what a gift, what love. But at the same time, you are in power and you are in control of it all. And we thank you for that. Lord God, just be with us as we go out from this place. Just guide our thoughts, our directions, and our encounters with other, Lord, and just move. Have your spirit move in mighty ways in this motley and area around us. Lord, we love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.